This morning, I didn't think there would be so many people here because we have sickness and people away, but the Lord has blessed me with a great family to come here, and I want to thank the Lord for hearing. So I'm not quite sure the message I was going to share, but Sarah reminded me that Carla was coming to us, so therefore I have to give us a children's story. But I'm not a great storyteller. So, obviously the Lord has, my notes have all gone missing. But what I'd like to share a story. And probably not so much for the little children here, but it's poor for everyone. So the story goes that there was, someone was a shortwave radio. Does anyone know what shortwave radios are? They're probably before our satellite and radio communication. They used to have, short waves. And these ones usually go between ship and shore and things like that. And so they're just people there. And so across the shortwave radio, this voice came. Turn your ship 23 degrees to larboard. Those who don't know what larboard is, it is to the left, the left-hand side. And it just came over the shortwave. It's just a quiet voice. Turn your ship 23 degrees larboard. This irritated voice came back. No, you turn your ship 23 degrees to the right. And this voice then comes back and says, could you please turn your ship 23 degrees larboard? That's to the left. So he just clarified that to the left. And this voice just got a little bit more irritated. It says, no, you turn your ship 23 degrees to the right. And calm and composed, and went back again, turn your ship 23. And this man then got fully irritated, and in his commanding voice, he says, no, you turn your ship to 23 degrees. I am the captain of the US Navy, the 6th Fleet. And I have with me two destroyers and a fuel ship. And you turn your ship, and he commanded them, you turn your ship 23 degrees right and do it now. And this man on the other end says, will you turn your ship 23 degrees to the left? I am the lighthouse. So you can see that this man then, so what this happened to you is in a fog, happened in America, just off the coast of Maine, where there was a rocks. So what happened? The commander of this US Navy told all his ships to turn 23 degrees left and out to sea. So what do you think is the moral of that story? Is that we listen to a higher authority. And children, Carla and Susan, our high authority is our parents too. And our parents will keep us from falling onto those rocks and things like that. And so that higher power that we have as your parents is Christ. And he is that, and he gives us the guidance to lead your lives, to help your lives to navigate through those rocks that we have in our life. And that light is what? Is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. But a lot of people say, probably a lot of people know, that light travels very quickly, doesn't it? You say, but until when? It strikes our human mind, and it travels very slow. Because we can see a message, we can hear a message, we've been given the light, but we're very slow to act on that. And so the God of this world has blinded our eyes sometimes to that light that Jesus has given to us. So the moral of that story is that we heed to a light that is above us, and also to ones that we can see. Children, heed to your parents, because they will guide you into truth also. So thank you. So the message for today is a continuation of our message from this morning, and that was Revelation chapter 17. And I know for the children, I didn't plan this, it's probably a harder message. And I know it's a harder message for even adults to have an understanding of the chapter of the book of Revelation 17. And as we see in our story, and someone came up to me after the Sabbath school, the book says this and this. So we have to study for ourselves. We ask the Lord, God has sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we have to know this. The reason I chose this topic today is because we're coming so close to the fulfilling of the image to the beast. We've heard some people the last couple of months proclaiming it's very here. And last time I took a service here, it was talking about the judgment of the living. And so the judgment began as according to Daniel 8:14, the cleansing of the sanctuary, began in 1844. That was the judgments of those who die. But God is bringing us closer to those who will be judged soon, the way who are there. And how is he going to judge it? Through the light that we know. And so we have to know, if we're to just read what we did this morning, we're to hear to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what is the gospel? It has to do with our understanding of Daniel and Revelation. And so I know this may be a little hard for people to understand, but God has asked us, we've had a long time, and a lot of us have been in the church a long time, to understand what we should know. But I just want to bring it, but not as another teaching, but just you compare with anyone else. Now I just want to give you some tools to show how you can share the book of Revelation with some tools. Prophecy. So what's the first thing you need in prophecy? Probably don't know this, but the first thing is you need to put a timeline to know where each, the time where each God's prophetic visions are put in. And so when we have a timeline, then we can interpret what it is. But without a timeline, someone says this, someone says that. We don't know where it fits, we don't know if it's true. So what I'm going to share with you this morning is a continuation. And so I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, and we'll continue from where we left, and that is verses 8 to 18. So that's Revelation chapter 17, verses 8 to 18. And it says, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is, and there is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings." And verse 10, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must come a short time. And the beast that was, and is not, and he is of the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where their horse sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and make her desolate, and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put into their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is the great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There is a lot in there. There's a lot of symbols. And there's a lot there are to understand. But let's start at the beginning. We see a beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. What the thing I'm going to share with you, we have a beast and we have a woman that rides upon that beast. And that beast has what? 7 heads and 10 horns. So if we're to understand what the heads, the horns and the beast is about, we're going to have some framework to know where we stand and where we're going. So what I'm going to do now is make the beast the framework for all our time frame. And so therefore it says, the beast thou sawest, how many phases to the beast was there in verse 8? Someone like to answer? You know, how many phases to the beast was there? But he says, he was, he is not, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he shall go into perdition. So we have 4 phases of this beast. It says he was, and he's not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. So what we're going to have to try and do is to find out, you know, when in those 4 phases, what do we know about when it was? Where does that put us in time? If I said something was, where would that put us? In the past. Right. So we've got to say it was in the past. And is not. So it is not. Where does that put us? In the present. Because that's the present time when someone is. And ascends out of the bottomless pit. So it's out. So that puts us in future. And going into perdition puts us in future. So we have 4 phases of this beast. Now he was, is not, and ascends out of the bottomless pit and goeth into perdition. The next thing we're going to have to decide, okay, when was it? Okay, when was with what? When it was with the woman. So in this, in Revelation 17, we find that there's a woman and a beast. And the woman and the beast are always together. If you can't have the woman without the beast, in Revelation 17, you can't have the beast without the woman. And so we're going to say when it was with the woman. So, don't forget, the woman we discuss is what? The religious aspect of the papacy. The papacy consists of a woman and a beast. So this is the woman is the political religious aspect, the beast is the political aspect. So when we look at it was in the past, when was the woman with the beast? When was that? We know from Revelation 13 verse 2. So if you want to turn to Revelation a couple of pages back and look at 13 verse 2. And the beast I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like had the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and authority. Okay? So we see here that the dragon gave what? What did the dragon give to this beast? This beast that was a composite of a leopard, a bear, a lion, and those three. So it was a composite of all. So what did the dragon give? He gave power. He gave power unto the beast. So who is in this state the dragon? Mari, did you say something? I want to share with all. Don't worry, we could all share together and we'll all try to come together. So if you want to share, be free to speak. Satan, yeah. So we see in verse 12, verse 9, it says there that the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. That's who it primarily is. But in Revelation chapter 13, we have this composite beast power. And the dragon gave its power. So we know that when Jesus came, who was the reigning power at that time? Rome. And so Rome was that power that tried to destroy Jesus Christ when he was born and tried to kill all those children. And so, but we're looking at when that power, you know, that the dragon or the political power joined itself with the religious power, which is Rome. So when did that happen? In 538 AD. And so the dragon is here is when Justinian gave his power to the papacy in 538, and it was the time that the papacy then ruled with power, with church and state. You say the Pope, the Bishop of Rome then, had control over the religious aspect of that and the state, which is the political aspect. So this is the time when this beast would start, and this was when it was in its was phase in 538 AD. And so how long was it in this phase? It started at 538. How long was it in this phase? It was in this phase for, just trying to find the Bible verse for you, in verse 13, verse 5. And it was given unto him to speak, speaking great things, blasphemies, and power was given unto him to do what? To continue for 42 months. And so we have this power, we continue. We have, as someone asked me last week, what's the difference between 1260 days, 42 months, times and dividing the time, and times and a half a time. So all those are referring to the same time frame. You know, receiving when the religious aspect joins to the political aspect and rules for 1260 years. So from 538 to 1260, what time do we get to? Oh, sorry, yeah, 1798. And so in this time when it was, we have a union of church and state. So from 538 to 1798, we have a union of church and state. So you can lock in no other time but 538. It's the beginning of the union of church and state. And it was sometimes in the past, 538. So how long was the woman in the past? So how long was the beast with the woman in the past? To 1798. So what happened in 1798? We see there was a deadly wound, and it was here. Revelation chapter 13:3. And I saw one of its heads as it was wounded to death, and a deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So in there, so we see that at some time the beast, the woman who is riding the beast, will receive a deadly wound, and that deadly wound was healed. So what happened in 1798? Keep on, say something there, Maria.
The pope was captured.
The pope was captured. Yes, it goes a little bit further than that, though. So it was what happened in 1798. Was what happened when this church and state, the state was taken away from the church. So we just have a church state, which is close to what you were saying. So in 1798, we know the deadly wound occurred. And so what happened, all of you who have, all you have to do is reverse what happened in 538. When you go look at what happened in 1798 is the reverse what happened in 538. 538 was the joining of the church and state. 1798 is the separation of church and state. So we'll continue on with what Maria wanted to say. And that was said. So in 1798, on the 10th of February, 1798, Napoleon sent his general, Berthier, and he came down to the Vatican City. And he asked the Vatican, you know, the Pope then, to surrender. The Pope would not surrender. So 5 days later, Napoleon and Berthier declared Rome as a republic. So what does that mean? Is that Napoleon then took away the state from the papacy. Papacy ruled with church and state. It took away the state and said it's a republic under Napoleon there. And so that was the deadly wound that the papacy did face. Not necessarily the Pope going. Yes, the Pope died in Valence in 1799, but the deadly wound is the sword to rule the state is the removal of this, and this is the deadly wound. So we come to the second phase, is not. So in 1798 occurred, and that is when the beast entered. The beast entered its second phase, is not. Is not what? It is not no longer with the woman. Okay, the second phase is no longer with the woman. But how long will the beast, the political element of the papacy, remain in that second phase? It would start in 1798 and is no longer the religious element with the papacy. But notice the third phase. What's the third phase? It shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So we know when the second phase ends, the third phase starts. And so when shall he ascend out of the bottomless pit? So it received a deadly blow, didn't it? And so what's going to happen when this beast rises out of this pit? It's going to be, the wound is going to be healed, isn't it? And so what's the healing of the wound? The healing of the wound is state and church join back again. Okay? So we had the separation of church and state in the second phase. And in the phase, so what's going to heal the wound, bring it back together again? What specific thing in Revelation is going to bring back the joining of church and state? The image to the beast. That it will be there. So the image of beast. So it's in its second phase when it's without the state from 1798 until the image of the beast. And the image of the beast is what, because the image of the beast we know will have the sword, and it will unite the sword and the papacy back together. So the second phase in it is the separation from church and state, and from 1798 until the image of the beast is formed. So the third phase ascends out of the bottomless pit. So we've got to know, what is that bottomless pit? Anyone like to take a guess first up? We have studied that. The bottomless pit? Okay. Now look at the third phase. Turn with me to Revelation 17, verse 8. And it says there, and the beast which thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life. So, the beast that thou sawest was the religious element of the papacy for 1260 years. And is no longer with the woman. And it ascends out of the bottomless pit. By evaluation, it is by a place where it was before. If I ascend out of the bottomless pit, it must tell you that it must be in. If I was say, I was out of this building, sometime along, I must have been in this building. So if the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit, it must be the place where it was before, was be in the bottomless pit. Do you agree with that one? Everyone looked a bit puzzled on that one. So we have the beast ascending out of the bottom. We'll tell you which is the bottomless pit before. Because it ascends out, it must have been the place where it previously occupied. And that was in the second phase. The second phase when it was without church and state. So it comes to there. I know this is not an easy, but I pray that you will be with me. But if you find trouble, come and see me after lunch and we'll go through it bit by bit. So I want to show you through scripture. So something knocked down the papacy with a death blow. So Revelation 13:3. Let's turn there first if you want. 13:3. I saw one of its heads as it was wounded to death. What time was this wound? 1798. It received a wound and one day it would be healed. When in 1798 it received a deadly wound, it entered the second phase of its knot. But there came a time when the deadly wound would be filled. So what is that deadly wound? We discussed before. It's a separation of church and state. Now if the deadly wound is the separation of church and state, what is the healing of the deadly wound? What is the healing of the deadly wound? The union of church and state. So the image of the beast forms that union of church and state. And the question is, when does the deadly wound occur? The event that would bring about this is the image of the beast is formed. Okay? The image of the beast would bring about the event that the church and state would unite and legislate that saying Sunday is the day of rest. And that is a religious law. That religious law can only be made by state legislation in the land on behalf of the church. So who brings this image, the beast? Who brings this beast out of this bottom pit and unites it together to form the image of the beast? Who is it? Yes, United States of America. But we've got to prove that, don't we? So who brings the image? Apostate Protestantism in America. United States of America, the beast will remain in this phase until the image of the beast is formed. This is the time when we have in separation of church and state. Turn with me until Revelation 13 again, and let's look at verse 10. So what leads the beast out of this bottomless pit? Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. So what is God saying here? He that leadeth into captivity. So what did papacy do for 1260 years? He imprisoned everybody that didn't have its beliefs. And what did he do? He killed with the sword, with the state, didn't it? And so therefore, God say, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. So the papacy went into captivity in its second phase. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. And this is the phase. So what is the deadly wound? It's the church of separation and state. We want to find out what is this bottomless pit. We hear it so often. We hear it mentioned four times in Revelation. What is this bottomless pit? Is it a literal bottomless pit? Do we have a literal, in other words, it goes so far down in the earth and there's no bottom? No, it'll come out the other side. So it must be symbolic. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. So we just want to find out what is this bottomless pit. And we'll read verses 21 to 3. The Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. And saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a chain was in its hand. Okay, we'll just look at that there. And the devil laid hold of the dragon, old serpent, is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed from the season. So what are we talking about here when we talk about Revelation 20? We're talking about the judgment of that after 1,000 years. So this is when the earth... So where would the bottomless pit be here? So Satan is bound by circumstances. onto this earth. So the bottom of the pit is this earth. Alright? So we found that out from this text. But the question is, what is the bottomless pit? Let's turn to Isaiah 24:22. Isaiah 24:22. We'll find out what is 24:21. Sorry, what is this bottomless pit? Isaiah 24:21-22. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall punish the host of the host of the high ones on high. Who are the host of the high ones on high? Do you think? Remember, we have in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, and we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against the hosts of the high ones on high, the wickedness of the high ones. Who are they? Satan and his angels. So here we have in here that the Lord is going to punish, the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones on high and the kings of the earth. And let's say, of the earth, and they shall be gathered together as what? As prisoners, and gathered to where? In the pit. So we're going to see that this prison house is here on the earth, and you know that those who, the wicked ones, are prison, so they will be dead here on the earth, and Satan and his angels, the high ones on high, will be here on this earth. So that bottomless pit is where Satan's prison house is. And so in the second phase here of this bottomless pit, it was in prison. In other words, it was separated from the woman and from the woman's church and state. So something had to rise it out of its prison and to join it again. And we'll see that is the church. So how long was it in this church, the third phase, that the church and state are united? I sort of told you there, is this at the close of human probation. So Revelation 17:71 tells you about what is God's going to do. And if you turn back to 17, what is God going to do? He's going to judge the whore. So the seventh angel, the sixth angel, showed him what God's going to do. He's going to show the judgment of the whore that sits on many waters. So the purpose of the angel is to show judgment. So what is God is going to do with the woman? The 17th chapter is telling you why he's going to do it. Why is God going to judge this woman? Because it would be unjust for God to judge someone and not tell them why. So in the 18th and 19th chapter, we see the judgment of that woman. In the judgment, come out of her, my people. The plagues are going to fall on her. And so in the 18th and 19th chapters, we see the judgment. So in verse 18:4, so we see this, that God was going to judge the sin and the sinners, the beast and the great whore. And that happens after we see goes into perdition. Perdition means the judgment. So Revelation 18:1-4, we hear a loud cry. And the loud cry will be given prior to what? The close of human probation. So in 18:5, the sins have reached up to heaven, and God's going to reward her. So how long is this last event going into perdition? It'll go until the lake of fire. So I want to review a little bit. So I want to catch you, yes, we said, no, it's a little confusing, but from here you can see a timeline of the beasts, you know, when the beasts are there. So the United States has resurrected the beast and he's joined back to the woman. And so when does this occur? It occurs in 1798. And the deadly wound was healed. And this is the formation of the image of the beast. And it is at this time the world wandered after the beast. This time is known as the little time of trouble. This time is known as the little time of trouble. And it is a time when God's people are brought into a straight place. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Maranatha 129, said they were martyrs. It is during this time that the second angel's message goes out. And it goes out to give what? A loud cry. And it's the sealing place that takes the, when the people and the last people will have a sealing time to make their last decision prior to the close of human probation. So brothers and sisters, we are talking about the very last moment prior to close of probation. So dear friends, from this chart you can see that we are in, where we are in the stream of time. Where are we? Very close to here. And when we see all these here, so what we really are in here is almost to the formation of the image to the beast. And from that time, from the formation, we will have our little time of trouble, as the loud cry will go, the second angel's message go out. And so we are on the verge of seeing the beast resurrected out of that bottomless pit. So this is how close we are. So, okay, we want to see about the seven kings. Okay, we're going to talk about the seven kings now. So the only way we can identify the seven kings is put them in the time frame of the beast. Because don't forget, where are the seven kings in relation to the beast? On its head, isn't it? It had seven horns, which are seven kings, and on those seven horns it had 10 crowns. So we had, you know, that is, so the only way we can put a timeline, and we can only do it properly, is put the seven kings in the time frame of the beast. So, let's turn to verse 18, chapter 17, Revelation 17, verse 18. And what do we see about the seven kings? And it says there, and the woman which thou sawest is a great city. So it is a great city sitting on seven hills. Okay? So this great city reigneth over all the kings. It sits on seven hills. Here is the mind that which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so this city is a great city. And this city, which we know Rome, sits surrounded by seven hills. So who are these seven heads? It says the seven kings are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Okay? So here is the mind that has wisdom. So God is asking us to have wisdom. So what does the mountains do in relationship to the woman? The mountains are support the woman, you know, geographically. It supports the woman, the city of Rome geographically. It supports the physical aspect of Rome. And it says there's seven kings with those, which is cities. The seven kings are the seven mountains. So the seven kings are going to support the spiritual aspect of Rome. So somewhere along the line, these seven kings are going to support Rome. Because the seven kings are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And the woman, as in verse 18, is that great city, which is Rome. So the seven kings are somewhere, in some shape or form, are going to form Rome. So, from the chronological chart, in verse 10, I think it is, yeah, we had these seven kings. So how many phases to these kings can you see verse 10? The seven kings, how many phases do we have? Anyone see them? I know you don't appear, you know, jumping out, and it appears a little hard to you, but you know, we need to understand this to know where we are in the stream of time. We have three phases to these seven kings. And what are they? Five are fallen. The sixth one is one is. And the other is yet to come. So we have three phases. And if we're going to put these kings, we've got to put them in the aspect of the four phases of the beast. We see there's five fallen, one is, and one is. So five are fallen. So that has to put us into the past. So from 1798, from 538 to 1798, what five kings have fallen? Do we see? Let's turn to Daniel. So Daniel chapter 7, we see in this that Daniel has a vision. He has a vision on his head, and what does he see? He sees four winds on the heaven, and out of these came four beasts. What do we have? He sees a lion, he sees a bear, he sees a leopard, and the fourth beast he can't describe, a nondescript beast. Then he sees ten horns. Then he sees a little horn come out of those ten horns. And he also sees a judgment. You know, in verse, we see that in verse 13. He says judgment came and sat. So that judgment is the 1844. But also he hears a voice behind him. There's a little horn of power. Excuse me, just have to put this back again. He hears this little horn power and behind him, and he watches at this power until it sees it destroyed. And but he sees in verse 12, and he sees concerning the rest of the beast. So in verse 11, I beheld the beast of the voice of the with great words, and which the horn spoke. And I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and is given to the burning of the flame. And concerning the rest of these beasts, they had their dominion taken away. So whose dominion was it? Who's the beast? Whose dominion was taken away? We're up to the little horn. So we have the lion, the bear, the leopard, and this other false beast. They had their dominion taken away. But it also says they were prolonged for a time and a season. So who's keeping them alive? If they were to have their dominion or what taken away, who's keeping them alive? If who's keeping them alive, and how long is that time and a season? Let's go back to Revelation 13, verse 1 and 2. So who's keeping these folks? Because they're beasts that were kept alive for a time and a season. In verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and the bear had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave power, seat, and authority. So who is this? Who kept him alive? The papacy. And how did the papacy keep those beasts of Daniel 7 alive? How did the beasts keep the papacy keep these beasts alive? It incorporated the aspects of this beast. So what was the aspect of the Babylon, the lion? What aspect did it have? Sunday worship. It worshipped the gods of Marduk, which is Baal, and that which is sun worship. What about Media Persia? What did Media Persia have that kept alive? What happened to Daniel? Yes, Daniel was placed in a lion's den, and there was a law made that the king could not change. So they make a law that says it's infallibility. So the papacy keeps infallibility of that aspect of the Media Persian life. And what about the Greece? What part of Greece do we keep alive in there? We keep alive the philosophy. We keep alive the Hellenistic education system, secularism, humanism. We keep all those. The papacy keeps all of those alive today. Higher criticism of the Bible. So that's how it incorporates. And pagan Rome, because it's paganism also. So the sixth king. So who are the five of fallen then? Who are the five of fallen? We saw from 538 to 79. So we found it was Babylon, papacy keeping us alive. We saw Media Persia. We saw Greece. We saw pagan Rome. And who's the fifth one? A composite of all those. In Revelation 13, the papacy is a composite of all those beasts. That was the papacy of the leopard. So those five kings that have fallen from 538 to 1798 is those five kings in Daniel, where the papacy was. So who is the sixth king? The sixth king that has to fit into this time frame has to be in the present, doesn't it? So the sixth king, the one is, has to be in this present. Now remember, five are fallen. So now go back to Revelation 13:10. What do we have? I heard a loud voice say in heaven. Oh, sorry, I've got to keep the right chapter. Verse 13:10. And he that killeth with the sword goes into captivity. He that leadeth into captivity goeth into captivity. He that killeth with the sword will be killed with the sword. Then what happens? So this, the papacy is going down in 1798. It's going down. And what's verse 11? And I beheld another beast coming up. So in 1798, when the fifth beast fell, was in 79, it was going down into captivity, the Pope. But then, in verse 11, I beheld another beast come out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. Who was this? United States of America. And so, we see that America is the sixth king. So I just want to confirm that. So we can confirm that through what we have done through the Bible. We need to confirm that through Spirit of Prophecy also. And so from Great Controversy, pages 439 to 441, I'm not going to read it all to you, but they're going to show, it talks about the papacy going down for 42 months. And Ellen White, the servant of the Lord, says the period stated in the preceding chapters with the supremacy of the papacy is from 538 to its termination in 1798. So we see here from Great Controversy. So the power that was given to him to 42 months, the prophet says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. So the 40 and 2 months are the same as the times and a dividing time, 3 years and a half and 1260 days of Daniel 7. During that time, the papal power was oppressed God's people. This period is stated in the preceding chapters of Great Controversy, which began with the supremacy with the papacy in 538 and terminated in 1798. So we have confirmation from the servant of the Lord that the times of 538, when the papacy and power joined, and was terminated in 1798. At that time, the papacy was made captive by the French army. The papal power received a deadly wound, and the prediction was fulfilled. He leadeth into captivity, go into captivity. So notice that she was quoting. He's quoting Revelation 13:10, talking about the papacy going into captivity, and America, it comes up. So at this point, Noah, another symbol is introduced. So the symbol of going down in 1798, and there's another symbol being introduced. And another point is in shoot, says the prophet, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth with two horns like a lamb. So who is that? Notice the chronology. Ellen White, the servant of the Lord, talks about the papacy going down in 1798 and talks about another nation rising going down in 1798 and another nation rising in 1798. So in page 440. So what nation of the new world was in 79 rising into power, giving promise of strength and greatness, attracting the attention of the world? The application of this of the symbol admits no question. One nation and only one meets the specification of the prophecy, and it points unmistakably to the United States of America. So a lot of people would say it was communism or atheism or something like that. But from the servant of the Lord and from the Bible quotation so far, that is that the United States of America is that power that's rising up in 1798. Three times the servant of the Lord that America is the one that comes up in 1798. So we see clearly from Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, it is the United States So is United States is the sixth power that will come up. But so who is the... So who is the seventh power? I just want to put you leave that aside for the time being. Who is the seventh power? So we want to talk about the ten horns now. So let's look at where the Bible talks about all the verses that talk about the ten horns. So turn to Revelation 17, 12 to 14. So Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 to 14. And the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings, which received no kingdom as yet and received power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these, that is, the ten horns, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called faithful, chosen, so called chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, that the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the multitudes of kings, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they hate the whore, and shall make desolate and naked and eat her flesh. And they said, so these are all the verses that talks about the ten horns. But I might just say that when we come to prophecy, these horns are the same as in Daniel. You know, when you saw the seventh beast, and out of the seventh beast came ten horns, and out of that ten horns came a little horn. Is that the same ten horns? We see a lot of people probably say yes. And what were those ten horns, you know, representing the ten toes? What were they representing? Yeah, the nations in Europe. Okay? And so what we see here, but how, when we come to prophecy, and we see a phrase here, the same as it looks like the same as the phrase here. We have ten horns in Daniel 7, we have ten horns in Daniel Revelation 17. How do we decide if they are the same phrase, meaning the same thing? It's context. So let's look at the context of these ten horns. Let's look at one, the context. So we know that the seven ten horns in Daniel 7 are the nations of Europe. But let's look at Revelation 17, verse 13. These have one mind and give their power and strength to the beast. What does it mean when these have one mind? We look up in Concordance or the Greek and what that means. They have one purpose in mind. So these ten horns have one purpose in mind. And that purpose in mind is to support the papal power. So we see that the ten kingdoms are all united with one purpose in mind. But can you ask, how can we have ten kings and a kingdom? So I forgot to mention to here in verse 12. It's verse 12, so the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which receive no kingdom as yet. Did it say no kingdoms as yet? What did it say? No kingdom. So that's singular. So we got ten kings having one kingdom. So how can we have ten kings all giving their one mind and yet possessing only one kingdom? Anyone thought of that one before? The best way is to... Do you know an R? Okay, I thought you were going to say that. The best way to say it before, is to say we have a team. And I can only think of a sports team. I mean, seeing we're all here, we think of AFL. How many people in a team of an AFL team? Anyone know? 18. 18 individuals in one team. And so what was the coach's aim? His coach's aim is to have one policy and one strategy to what? To win the game. And so all these 18 individuals apply the coach's policy to win the game for what that coach. So they all 18 combine their one purpose in one mind to do what the coach says to win the game. So here we have 10 kings combining with one kingdom with one purpose in mind, to fulfil the wishes of the papacy. So these 10 kings have one kingdom, as the Bible says. And so if you look also to verse 17, God has fulfilled and put in their hearts to fulfil his word, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So we see they have a kingdom. So what does spiritual prophecy say on this? We've said that one. So it says here in the third selected message, page 443, John in the Revelation writes a unity of living on earth. So where is he right? Where is this being quoted from? John in Revelation. So we know where this is quoted from. Writes the unity of the living on the earth to make void the law of God. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb and overcome them. For the Lord of Lords is Lord, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they which are called are chosen and faithful. So what do we have? A unity of those living on the earth. We have the whole world here making void the law of God. And what's she quoting? What Bible verse she quoting? Revelation 17, 13 and 14. So we see we have John calling it. And also here in selected message page 392, the so-called Christian world is the theatre of the great decisive action. Men in authority will enact laws controlling the conscience after the example of the papacy. Babylon will make all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Every nation is involved. Of this time, John the Revelator declares. He quotes Revelation 18, 3 and 7, which is, "Come out of my people, out of Babylon," and Revelation 17, 13 and 14, which is, "These have one mind." So who is these going to make void the law of God? The so-called Christian world. So all the world and the so-called Christian world will have this one mind. These have one mind. There will be a universal bond of union, one great harmony, a confederacy of Satan's forces, and shall give their power, strength to the beast. Thus is manifested the same arbitrary, oppressive power against religious liberty, freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience, was manifested by the papacy when the past persecuted those who dared to refuse and conform to its religious ceremonies of the Romans. So these have one mind. But you notice that in that one mind there, they have parentheses. That's in the spirit of prophecy. When you put parentheses around something, you know, what are you trying to do? You made a statement, these have one mind, and then you go and justify, make that show a definition of that statement. So when we see these have one mind in parentheses, what do we have? There is a universal bond of union, one great harmony, and a confederacy of all faces. This is what they that have one mind means. So all these 10 kings, these are the 10 kings, have a purpose in mind that God is going to fulfill to them, give their power to the beast, and they will form one kingdom. In the warfare to be waged in the last days, there will be united opposition to God's word. All the corrupt powers that have apostatized from the allegiance to the Lord God. So we see, there's a book called in Gary Carr's, you might have seen this a bit before. So we said the 10 horns were all Europe. But in this book, we can see the world is divided up into 10 economic areas of this world. Why economic? Because in this time when the image of the beast is formed, they're going to make a decree and says they can't buy or sell. So if we make an if they make an economic regions of this world, then they are going to control us, because a lot of us will feel that we don't can't buy or sell, so we're going to follow that of the beast. So there, so we see that this world is broken up into economic regions of this world. So let's look at the ten horns. So why don't we just read out those ten horns? So we saw in Revelation 17, 13 and 7, we saw that in those ten horns were a kingdom. Then we looked at 12 and we see that they have no kingdom as yet. So where does that put us in the time frame of the beast? No kingdom as yet puts us in the future. So it had to, these ten horns have to arise sometime after the image of the beast, because the image of the beast was in future. So this ten horns has no kingdom as yet, but it will rise in the future. So we just go back to the four pages of this. And so we don't really want to be guessing, because a lot of people in prophecy guess, and it becomes hodgepodge. We could probably put a point finger in the dark somewhere, and we probably could get it right. But we need to go by the word of the Lord and the servant of the Lord. So the third identifying mark of these ten horns are they shall have one mind and give their power and strength unto the or the supportive role. Remember, the seven kings are the seven heads, which the seven heads gives the physical structure, support the physical structure of Rome, and the ten kings will support the spiritual structure of Rome. And the last one, it receives power for 1 hour. So in prophecy, 1 hour. Is it prophetic? Is this one prophetic? Do we know our prophecy? When does prophetic time finish? 1844. And we see that, I've just got the quote down here. Yeah, our position is found in last day events. Our position has been one of waiting and watching. No time proclamation to intervene between the close of prophetic periods in 1844 until the time of the Lord's coming. So what is this prophetic 1 hour? So if you turn to me with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. We see that here that I know you're all getting, we're getting towards the end. We've only got a little bit more to identify that and identify the seventh king. And that should take pretty short time. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, we brethren are being taken from you for a short time in present. And that is the same Greek word. So the same word for 1 hour is used in 1 Thessalonians as to mean a short time. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Did I give the wrong one, did I? I just read from my notes. So 1 Thessalonians 7, we'll just confirm the word of the Lord. Might be 2nd, sorry. No? I must have missed it all. 17. Sorry, not 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yeah. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, and endeavoured to be more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So that short time there is the same Greek word you see for 1 hour. So we have four identifying marks. But now, I want to go and show you the seventh king that we left. So we have the four beasts, and we have six kings that fall, and they fit into that time frame. And now we want to see the seventh king. Okay? So let's look at the seventh king. And so let's go back to Revelation 17, 17:10. Revelation chapter 17, verse 10. And it says the seven kings. So don't forget, five are fallen, one is, and one is. Okay. Five are fallen, one is, and one, and the other is yet to come. When he cometh, he must show. And just kind of lost that place there. So what I want to say is the seventh king is in Daniel, is a kingdom. So in Daniel says the fourth king is the fourth kingdom. Okay? And so the seventh king is going to be a seventh kingdom. So we find that in Revelation 17, it is a kingdom. I must have had the wrong Bible verse there as well. So, and also we see that in verse 17, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So we find that where is it? It's in the future. And it happens, this kingdom is going to arise after the image of the beast, and it's going to be in the future. Third identifying mark is in 17, 9 and 10. The seven heads are the seven mountains which support which the woman sitteth. So the kings support the spiritual structure of Rome, and just as the mountains supported the physical structure of Rome. And the fourth identifying mark is it'll come exist as a short space of time. So you notice you see something very familiar there. So we see the seventh king has the same identifying marks as the ten horns. And so if that has the same identifying marks, and we know from spirit of prophecy and from the Bible that the ten horns are all the world wandering after the beast. And this seventh king has the same identifying marks. And that identifying mark is the new world order. So now we have here the the beast in its four phases, and we have the five kings. Five have fallen, five have fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. We know by the word of the Lord, by the Bible and spirit of prophecy, that the sixth one is United States of America, which is the union of church and state again. And the seventh king is that new world order, the same identifying mark as those ten horns. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, that is all how, you know, I came to study how we can know what the seven kings and that riddle. So don't forget, when you come to say that he's the eighth, there's no eighth power. He's the resurrection of the seventh power. He was the eighth and is of the seventh. So don't think there's any eighth power. A lot of people do. So I just want to share with you, brothers and sisters, when we look at the prophetic finger of God in Bible prophecy, we find where we are in the stream of time. God has given us prophecy not to prove our Baptist or our Pentecostal friends wrong. He's given us prophecy to show where we are, as God's people, where we are in the stream of time and how to prepare for that time. We must understand where we are in stream of time. Understanding prophecy, the Lord has called upon us to take up a challenge and to finish the work. God has so long looked for his people, to do. We are wallowing in the mud for 170 years. We as a church have been wallowing around for 170, 75 years at this moment. We have not finished the word God has given to us. We are seeking the evangelical world as if they had, in return, have something to give us. You friends, we need not Babylon in order to show what they can give us. They can give us nothing. How can they teach us how to evangelize our churches? All these the Baptists and that. We're sending our people to these churches to share how we can evangelize this world. The Bible says they are in confusion. And you can understand why when we see our churches in confusion. The question, my friend, is Where do we stand with Jesus Christ? The prophecy is to understand where we are, where we and our responsibility, and then realize the seriousness of the time we're living in. As I said, we are on the verge of the image of the beast being formed. So this is a serious start that we should start to look at our life in light of the spirit of prophecy. But the next question comes to us. We know when Adam and Eve sinned, they heard God coming. The Bible says they hid themselves. And God then asked them a question. What question did God ask? Where art thou? And I want you to know, my dear friends, that the question had nothing to do with the geographical location of Adam and Eve. God knew where they were, and if he did not know where they were, why did he come to the very tree that they were? God was asking them something different. He was asking, not where they are, where are you in relationship to me? And that's the question he's asking us today. Where are we in relationship to the Lord? The Lord asks us to commit our life to him and go all the way. I want to read you something from Christ's Apologetics, page 48. The exercise of the will is important. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By willing your life to Christ, you ally yourself with a power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have the strength from above to hold steadfast, and thus through constant surrender to God, you will enable you to live a life, even a life of faith. There will be no change in our life unless one chooses to do right. My friends, this is an appeal today. I wonder how many of you will say with me, by the grace of God, through the faith of dear Jesus, Lord, we want to go all the way. I pray that you would be with me in saying, I want to commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and go all the way. So may the Lord be with you. The God of heaven grace you. And amen. I know that was a long one, but I pray that you have got something out of how we can share and where we are.